Good morning. How's everyone doing? Happy Father's Day to all the dads. You glad to be here? We thank you so much for being our dads. Thank you so much for taking your time out of your schedule to be here this morning with us to celebrate your day today. And I pray you have a wonderful and amazing day with your children. If you can't be with them, I pray that they can call you and you spend some time with them and to celebrate this day that God has given us. Not only would you celebrate our earthly fathers, but we celebrate our heavenly Father. And hopefully you saw that through some of the songs that we sang this morning. Remember our heavenly Father, for he is good, isn't he? Amen. He is good. He's always good all the time. He blesses us even when we don't deserve it, doesn't he? Because that's who our Heavenly Father is. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. And inside your bulletin, there's an outline to follow up with, to follow along with the message. This morning, we're going to start a new series. And anytime I start a new series, I'm always excited about it because I've prepared for it. Believe it or not, I've already done quite a few of the messages of the series, but I'm always anticipating how you're going to respond and how God is going to use it in your life and my life. But have you ever rode a bicycle down a steep hill? I mean, some of you might have said, man, I haven't rode a bike in years. So maybe have you remember that you rode a bike down a steep hill, down a real steep hill, and you're on your bike and you're running down there, and the bike goes faster and faster, and it's real easy, right? You don't have to pedal. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is steer that bike. Maybe go so fast, you got to put on the brake. And you see me using my leg. I'm talking to the old bikes where you had to put the brake. But now this up here, you know, the bike. I'm thinking as a kid, you know, when you had that. But it's easy to go down a hill on a bike, really, really easy to go down a steep hill. But have you ever tried to kind of pedal a bike up a steep hill? I mean, a really steep hill. Not the 10-speed bike where you can put in that gear and it goes real easy. The old bikes that didn't have the gear. And you got to push on that bike and it takes brute strength to get up the hill and you're going. I mean, you try to pedal and maybe you start off and you start off pretty good. But about the midpoint of that hill, you're getting slower and slower and slower and until you almost come to a stop. And the problem is using all your strength and energy to pedal, right? You're doing everything you can just to get the bike moving along and you're pedaling, and it seemed like it doesn't really want to go anywhere until maybe you even stop. And you don't want to stop on a hill because what happens when you stop on the hill? It starts to roll backwards and you have a hard time. And it's almost impossible to start on a steep hill on your bicycle. In this country and in this culture, going to church has been real easy. It's been real easy doing. It's like riding a bicycle down a steep hill. It's real easy to do that. We have been doing church in a culture that has very been accepting. We have been doing church in a culture that we have basically our values the same as the culture's values. And years ago, I can remember on Wednesdays that schools wouldn't give the kids homework. Remember that? Because they knew the kids would be going to church on Wednesday night. And they didn't want to mess that up. And I remember years ago that even stores, they wouldn't even open till afternoon on Sundays because they knew that people were in church or they should be in church. And they didn't open up stores because they wouldn't make any business. But they didn't do that. They kind of respected that. They kind of honored that. That was kind of a code that was there. But that has all changed. We look at our society and culture. We have now gone from the Judeo-Christian to post-Judeo-Christian, and in some parts of our country to anti-Christian. We see that. The wind is changing. It's drastically changing in the world in which we live in today. And while that wind is changing, we find ourselves now going uphill in a downhill world. And it seems like that's just happened overnight, but it really hasn't happened overnight. But far below the surface, there was a gentle wind that has been blowing. And decades ago, there was some tectonic shifts that have taken place. And these tectonic shifts have now surfaced. And it's blowing the wind that is changing our culture. And we're seeing that. And one of those shifts that we have today is our value system. Every culture has a value system that is ideally based on a code. Every civilization has a code. And for the last couple hundred years, our code in this country has been the Word of God. It's been based upon the Word of God. It was founded on the Word of God. In actuality, it's the moral nature of God in which it's been based on, fleshed out in the Word of God, fleshed out in the Ten Commandments and so forth. And when you think of the attributes of God, when you think of the moral attributes of God, these are the things that became valuable to us. These are the things that we built our society and our civilization on. They became our code, like love, truth, purity, justice, right versus wrong. Those things became the code in our society. The things that we built our families upon, the things that we built our community upon, well, those code. But that all started shifting. So if the word of God is no longer the code of our country, the code in our culture, what is? What does? What moves the country? Maybe you say the majority opinion. The majority opinion is good as long as it's based on the word of God, isn't it? But we've gone way beyond that in our country. We went from the majority opinion to minority opinion, and that rises now above the majority opinion. And it certainly rises above what you and I grew up with and we're accustomed to, that code. It's no longer the same code. We see that wind is changing and the shift is taking place. There have been several cultural crashes that have happened in our society and our culture, and one of them is the church and the changing sexual norms that we see that are going around. And they claim that we now have all these different genders. We just don't have two genders anymore, male and female. And we have all these different genders is what they're claiming now in our culture that is drastically changing. And we know there have been some denominations that have approved same-sex unions in their denomination. And when you look at that, you say, boy, that's happened so rapidly. It seems like things have changed so rapidly. But no, philosophically, it hasn't happened rapidly. It happened a long time ago when people did a movement away from God's word. When they suddenly thought we don't have to stand on the authority of God's word, when they slowly start, this isn't the book. It was written so many years ago when it was good back then. But no, we don't have to stay true to this. This is no longer authority. And they began to move away from this. We look at things today and we say, boy, this is kind of the end of things. Where it's kind of, it can't go any further, but the definition of marriage has gone beyond the Bible, hasn't it? We look at the definition of marriage and it's gone way beyond what the Bible says. And so now I believe that's just the beginning of what is happening in our culture today, because anytime you move away from God's word and not allowing that to determine what is right, if society determines what is right, so you find this shift taking place. And no telling how far we can go away from God and his word. No telling what we're going to do. Anything can happen in that. Another shift that has taken place is this church is an inclusive culture. What I mean by that is inclusivism versus exclusivism, where no one can now claim a corner on the truth. No one now can claim that they have the truth or they have the exclusive truth. No one can now say that they claim a savior. No one that can now claim that Jesus is the only way. At least they say we can't. We can. We do. And we believe that. But they say you can't. And you find this shift is taking place in our culture. And you see it all over the place. And there's lots of other things that we could talk about, like we could talk about the rise of Islam that is happening around us. We can also talk about the growing anti-Semitism that is happening in our country, but not only in our country, in Europe, and especially we're starting to see it creep up in our own country of people making comments and people are justifying those comments. We see it happening in front of us. We see those things. And so the wind has changed. Where once we were, the church was gently riding down the hill, that steep hill, gently going to church and all those things. Now that wind has changed and it's not so easy to do church. It's not so easy to do things in a church. Now we find ourselves, if we're true followers of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves going uphill in a downhill world. We're finding it very difficult now. While we live in a society that has changed a lot, the society in which we live in is not that much different from the first century Roman culture, the time in which Jesus lived. Jesus was going to prepare his disciples to live, to survive, and to thrive in the culture in which they lived. To live, survive, and to thrive in that culture. We are beginning a new series, Uphill Living in a Downhill World. And it's in John 13 through 16. We're going through these four chapters. This series will take us through the summer. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. Some amazing, amazing teachings that Jesus gave us. Some amazing instruction that he gave in these four chapters to his disciples before he goes to the cross. The book of John can be divided in two parts. The first part is John chapter 1 through 12. Jesus is doing the work of the Father, the work that the Father gave to him. The second part can divide it beginning in chapter 13. And Jesus is preparing for his departure. He's leaving this earth and he's going back to his Father in heaven, now completed his mission here on this earth. In the first part, in chapters 1 through 12, you find words like light and love and witness. And the second part you find in the book, you find in a lot of John's writings, you find three words that are emphasized. One of them is the word world, cosmos. The world, this word is found 185 times in the New Testament, 105 of those times and found in the Apostle John's writings. We see that the word is in, the world is important, the world in which we live is important, that Jesus loves the world and God the Father loves the world. We find that in John 3:16. The second word that is used a lot is the word time. Time. Perhaps John, like all the other New Testament writers, understood that Jesus was operating on a heavenly clock. He knew the time. And he had to know that. He had to know his time. And he knew his time here was on this earth, and he knew that. The third word was used a lot in John's writing, and we see that all through them, is the word love. Love. In fact, you're going to see all three of these words used in the first verse in chapter 13. And that's all we're going to cover today is chapter 13, verse 1. Throughout the summer, we're going to be going paragraph by paragraph through these four chapters and probably end up finishing sometime at the end of August or something like that. So let's read verse 1. And you might underline each one of those words, those three words. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Some would translate that last part of it. He showed them the full extent of his love. Some of the other translations say he loved them to the utmost. He loved them to the very end of his life. And those are all true. And at this time of this passage, when it was written, it's on a Thursday. In just a few short hours, Jesus will be going to the cross. So he's spending these last hours of his time with his disciples to prepare them for life when he no longer is going to be with them physically. He's preparing them. And Jesus said he loved them in John chapter 13, 1, and I love that. The love that Jesus had for his disciples and for the world is the theme that is explained throughout the rest of this book. That is explained. That the love that he had for you and I and the world is explained in the rest of these chapters. Jesus' tremendous love for his disciples in the world. If you have your outline, I want to give you two ways that Jesus loved his disciples. And the first one is this. Jesus loved his disciples enough to prepare them to change the world. He loved them enough to prepare them to change the world. He loved them enough to prepare them, to train them, and develop them. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to do this. And all through these next several weeks, we're going to be going through these chapters, and we're going to be listening, and we're going to listen to that instruction that Jesus gave his disciples, but not only to his disciples, to you and I as well, this instruction is given to us. How we're to live and to survive and to thrive in our culture is what Jesus wants us to do. The same he wanted his disciples, what he wants us to do too. What I find interesting about this passage as we're going through it is this is just less than 24 hours before Jesus would die. Think about that. Just 24 hours. And as we go through this teaching, remember what's on the stage for him. Just a few hours later, he's going to die. And look at where he spends his time. In these last hours of his life here on this earth, look what he's doing. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 21, John the Baptist says this. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we have in John chapter 13, 1, it's amazing. The Apostle John is saying, here is the Passover. May I present to you the Passover Lamb. The time has come. The time has come. In just a few hours, Jesus will be severely beaten. In just a few hours, Jesus will be spit upon. Think about that. The Son of God, God being spit upon by human beings. In just a few hours, Jesus will be carrying his cross as far as he can to Golgotha. In just a few hours, Jesus will be on the cross and all the sins of all the entire world, past, present, and future, will be placed upon him. Just in a few hours, that's going to happen in Jesus' life. When I look at this from my own perspective, when I look at this, I'm saying the clock is ticking. You hear it tick, tick, tick. You can almost hear it ticking. And it says here that the time had come. The time had finally come. And if you read the book of John, you see way back in chapter 2, Jesus says to his mom, he says, why do you involve me in this? My time has not yet come. When she asked him, said, Jesus, we need more wine. He says, why are you asking me? My time has not come. And in chapter 7, he recognized that his time had not come. In chapter 8, you find the same thing. But when you get to chapter 12, Jesus recognized that the hour had come now for the Son of Man to be glorified. And Jesus looked at the divine clock and he understood it. And he said, the time has now come. So he makes his way to Jerusalem. He's spending time with his disciples because he knows the time has come for him to go to the cross. He understands the time. He understands the very second of every day that time has come. The clock is ticking, and he understands this. From my perspective, for me, as I look at this, and if I'm Jesus, and I spent 3 years with these guys and pouring my life into them, and I'm just hours away of taking their sins upon myself, just hours away of taking the entire sins of the world upon myself, I need this time for myself. I need to spend this time with myself. I need to spend this time with the Father. He will at the end of the day. But right now, no one would blame Jesus if he took these last few hours for himself. Would you? Would you blame him? If he says, hey, I need this time to get alone all by myself just for me to prepare my heart and prepare my mind, and prepare spiritually for that hour of sacrifice that I have to take, what I have to endure. I need that time. What I find here, I want to notice the guys that Jesus led in the room, in this upper room that he's at. Luke 22 tells us that these guys, before they got there, they were arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they got angry with each other. They were very angry at each other, and they're arguing, I'm going to be greater than you, and no, I'm going to be greater. And this is on their way to the Passover feast. This is on their way. And you have to be thinking to yourself, you've got to be kidding me. After spending all this time with Jesus, you guys are actually arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Do you not understand the clock? Do you not understand that the time had come? Do you, being around Jesus, don't you see something has changed the way that Jesus is talking? We read it. We see something has changed just to what he's saying here, especially in the Gospel of John. Don't they understand the time? Don't they understand what's happening? One commentary I was reading, and I kind of like what he wrote, made me really start thinking about this passage. He says that the picture in this passage is it's the second floor room of a house. And there would be an interior staircase. There would be an exterior staircase. The room wouldn't be very large. And Jesus is gathered there, and he gathered his disciples there. And the commentator said this, and this is what really amazed me, made me think. The upper room with Jesus there is the New Testament equivalent to the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. I don't know if that's true, but it was fascinating to think about that. It's the same, they said, as this upper room with Jesus is the same as the Old Testament of Holy of Holies. Remember the Old Testament Holy of Holies? Remember that in the Old Testament? There, first of all, there was a tabernacle there, and part of that tabernacle inside there was the Holy of Holies. But that holies is not plural. It's called a superlative. It was what they call that. It's an extreme unsurpassed level. It says surpassing all others is what it means. It means it's the holiest spot. In many places, actually translated the most holy place. Right there at the Holy of Holies. And there they have the Ark of the Covenants inside of there, the Ten Commandments, and some other things. And once a year, the high priest was able to go inside the most holy of holy, the holiest place. But he better make sure that he's right with God before he goes in. And so what they would do, they would tie a rope around his waist, and you've heard this, and many times they put a bell on him. And so if he went in and he had sin in his heart, he would drop dead to the floor. And they wouldn't hear the bell ringing anymore, so they know what happened. They couldn't peek in, so they'd hear the bell's not ringing. So they would drag him out, and they would kind of, who's next? They would look around and try to choose someone else that was to go in, and someone else would go in. If this is true, if this is the Holy of Holies, like the Old Testament, Jesus in the upper room, I don't know if it is, but it's a great thought to think of this. If this is, if the commentator is writing his observation, and it's the New Testament is equivalent to that, here we have the Son of God at this most holy place in the upper room. You have God who came down from heaven to live amongst us. He lived amongst us about 30 plus years, around 33 years, who never sinned, the Bible tells us. He never sinned. He's in that room, and he invites people in. He invites his disciples to come into this holy place with the Son of God. It has to be holy because God is there. The Son of God is there and Jesus is there. And these disciples come in and they've been fighting. They've been arguing. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They're arguing with one another. They're probably upset with one another. No, I'm going to be greater than you. No, I'm going to be greater. And they're coming in here and they have all this anger on their hearts that Jesus invited them in. And they don't realize this is the last meal they're going to share with Jesus. This is it. And they're coming in here. And none of these guys even allowed it to cross their minds that maybe we need to have our feet washed. Maybe we need to wash the feet because that's the custom. We're going to talk more about that next week. Because of the dirt of their daily life and the dust on the streets, that someone needs to wash the feet. And no one even thought about any of that kind of stuff. No one was prepared to do that. And if I'm Jesus, And if I've invested 3 years into these guys' lives, and I watched them come in like that, arguing and upset and angry with one another, this is probably what I would say if I was Jesus. If I was Jesus, I'd probably go up to Peter. You know, Peter, this meeting's going to go a whole lot better if you don't say a word. Don't even talk. Because every time you talk, you just mess things up. So don't even talk. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Even though Peter would deny him just hours later. If I'm Jesus and Judas is coming in that room, I would stop Jesus and say, Jesus, Judas, you need to come over here. I need to have a talk with you. I know who you are. And I know who's behind you. And this meeting would be a waste of your time and waste of my time. Don't even come in here. Don't even bother to come in here. But Jesus didn't do that. Even though Judas is going to betray him just hours later. Aren't you glad I'm not Jesus? Aren't you glad? Say amen. Amen. I need Jesus. They needed to be in the room. I need to be in the room. I need to be in the room so Jesus can develop my character. And when Jesus got down and he washed those disciples' feet, one right after the other, do you think in 5 or 10 years later that those men ever forgot that Jesus, the Son of God, washed their feet? Don't you think they learned the lesson? Where he taught them, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be servant of all. If you want to be the greatest, you have to be servant of all. That's the lesson he taught them. Let's go to the second way Jesus loved his disciples. Jesus loved his disciples enough to focus on them and their character development. He loved them enough to focus on their character development. Even in these last hours, he focused on them instead of himself, focused on them. In those last hours, his love, he loved them so much, he says, I can't think about myself. I have to prepare them. I have to prepare them after the cross. What's going to happen to them? I have to think about them. What's going to happen to them after the cross? Remember, these disciples, left everything. Sometimes we forget that. They left everything to follow Jesus. Some of them were fishermen and they left their nets to be followers of Jesus. We have one of them was a zealot, but he found a bigger and greater cause to follow Jesus. One was a tax collector. And now their resumes have changed. They are followers of Jesus. They are fishers of men and they are following. And they're looking to Jesus and they have all their hopes and their dreams are in Jesus that he's going to do some amazing things. And one day, maybe he's going to set up a kingdom, and somewhat that kingdom will be political, and they're looking to be a part of that kingdom. Not understanding the words of Jesus where he's told them, my kingdom is not of this world. You need to understand, my kingdom is not of this world. Even though hearing that, they still argued, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? No, I am, no, I am. And now they come to this place where finally the realization is dawning upon them. Jesus is going to leave. Jesus is going to leave. He's going to leave. What are they going to do? What are they going to do right now? It's finally coming. Jesus is going to leave. And Jesus is going to take this mission. And he's going to place it in their hands. Right there. He's going to give it to them. Say, it's yours. You're going to go make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And Jesus, in these moments in the upper room with his disciples, he has the opportunity to prepare them for a time when he's not going to be with them physically. And that's what he does. He's spending time with them. So I need to prepare them. I'm not going to be here. And so I need to give them instruction, the last instructions. They need to know these things in their life. So Jesus starts off by teaching them about humility. Then he shows them humility. What does he do? Washes their feet. And then he talks about them about holiness. They needed to know that. They needed to know that because the holiness of God was different from that from the Roman Empire at that time. And if you know, there's been a lot written about the 14 of the 15 Roman emperors, and they don't agree about a lot of things, but one thing they do agree that they were very perverse men. And so there was a very perverse time, very, very perverse society. So Jesus, what he was doing, he was talking about a standard of holiness at that time that does not change. And they need to understand, holiness does not change with culture. It does not change with time. And he was kind of laid that holiness down to them. And he was talking about hypocrisy. And he demonstrated how to live the life, the authentic Christian life in front of them. And Jesus in those moments was sharing them about aloneness. That he was soon going to be gone and they were going to be alone and how they were to cope with that. And he says, when I'm leaving, I'm going to send another one. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to comfort you. He's going to help you. And he's going to be with you. And he's never going to leave you. He's going to have a ministry in the world. And he's going to have a ministry in your life. And he's going to be there. And you will never be alone again. And he's saying this to his disciples. But he's also saying that to all of us as we all cram into that room listening to Jesus and getting ready as he prepares us for ministry and calling us to a culture that is going downhill while he's called you and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, to live uphill. Uphill living believers is what he's called us. For us to live uphill in a downhill world is what he's really called us. We look at Jesus. He didn't focus on his thoughts on his own pain just hours away. But what Jesus was doing, he was focused on how the disciples affect, how this him leaving will affect them. How they will be after he is gone. And their kind of grief. He goes, I need to prepare them in this grief time, this time of grief. What's going to go on? So what does he do? We have that famous passage in John chapter 14 that has been used by so many times at funerals where he says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me. There you may be where I am. So Jesus is trying to get them, to prepare them for when he's no longer going to be with them and how they overcome this grief. But he's also in reality saying, I want you to understand this, that this world is not all there is. You need to understand that this world is not all there is. You're going to spend your lifetime going uphill in a downhill world, but one day you're going to be with me. One day you're going to see me face to face. One day you're going to be in my presence forever and ever. And he says, if it weren't so, I would have told you. If this wasn't true, he says, I would have told you, one day you will be with me. Remember what I'm telling you. One day you will be with me. You're going to face grief. You're going to face hardships. You're going to face all kinds of things. But one day you will be with me. And if this wasn't true, I would have told you. And he's encouraging him. Jesus talks with them about persecution. He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And how does he tell them to overcome that? He says, a new commandment that I give you. Love one another just as I have loved you. And so you must love one another. All people will know you are my disciples if you love one another is what he tells them. So he talked it. He shared it. He lived it in front of them. He demonstrated that love to love one another. And then Jesus talked with them about victory. He shares with them. He says, don't be afraid because I have overcome the world. In this world you have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world you're going to have trouble, but I have come to give you peace. Not as the world gives you, but I've come to give you God's peace, which is an everlasting peace, is what he promised them. And then Jesus prepares them for the impossible things for them to accomplish in their life. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And he's given them this, all these great teachings that are in these four chapters, laying it down for not only the disciples, for you and I, so we might understand all this. And he's saying all this to us, trying to prepare them for the time when he no longer will be with them physically. That's the world. That's the reality. That's the world in which we live in. And most of us in here, hopefully you will say that I'm a committed follower of Jesus Christ. I'm deeply committed follower of Christ. At least I hope that's what you say. But none of us ever seen Jesus. None of us ever seen him except through the eyes of faith, have we? None of us have seen him except through the eyes of faith. And so one day, though, that is going to change. One day we will see Jesus face to face. That's what he's telling us. One day we will be there. But until then, we need to have our faith strengthened, is what he said. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, is what he's saying. And here's the truth. There's room in that room, in that upper room, for every one of us. And Jesus invites us all to come to that upper room to hear this tremendous, amazing teaching, what he's telling us here. And this summer, let's every weekend, let's pack into that upper room. Let's come to the upper room and be instructed by Jesus that he gave. Let's go in there like a photographer did back in the day. Remember back in the day? They would develop their film. They would go into a dark room and they developed their film. Let's go into that upper room and say, Jesus, develop me. Develop my heart, develop my mind, develop my life. Help me to be the person, the man and woman that you want me to be. Encourage me. Help me, Jesus. Help me change my life, shape my life. Do all those things to me. Jesus, give us your strength. Give us your teaching. Give us your word. Have the Holy Spirit pour down upon us. Help us to live uphill living in a downhill world because that's what Jesus wants us. He doesn't want us to go with the culture. He doesn't want us to go with society. But he said, I've called you to something different. So we cram into this room every weekend. We cram in there. That's what God wants us to cram in this upper room to get these wonderful, amazing instructions to all of us to help us to live this life he's called us to live. But this summer, some of you are going to be gone for vacation. And that's fine. You need that time away. And I would encourage you, if you can't be here on Sunday morning, you're too far away, to find a church you can spend some time with. Go to that church and go to church. Don't do without church. Don't go to vacation away from church. Go to church. And while you're away, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to the messages, because these messages, I hope that you find them, are going to be so important in our lives, because I believe what happened in that upper room changed the disciples' life, and it would change your and my life. Because those men, no matter what you thought of them, they became strong leaders, and God used them. And God wants to use us. He really does. You know, you can watch the news all day. You can watch cable news all day long, and it will fire you up. Hey, how many of you get fired up about that? But you come to the upper room, and it promises to fill you up. That's what God promises with this word. As we come to the upper room, we get filled up, fill you up, and prepare you to live effectively uphill in a downhill world. And I hope you're going to join us each weekend through the summer to come here and go through this series. Jesus preparing his disciples, remember, to live and to survive and to thrive in their culture. And he's preparing you and I today, no matter what's happening. We look at the culture and say, man, it's gone so far away. They felt the same thing back then. He's preparing you and I to live and to survive and to thrive in the culture in which we live. God has not left us alone. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what the difficult circumstance that you're facing. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And Jesus is telling you and I, from instruction in the upper room, he says, listen, you can live and survive and thrive where you live, no matter what you're going through. And the instructions are found in these golden nuggets of truth, in these promises of the word of God. Jesus says, here they are. Just follow these. It's right before his death. He says, the most important teachers I need to give my disciples right now is right there in the upper room. And he says, I'm sharing these. All the other teachers are good, but these are his last instructions. You guys need to understand this. I need to prepare you, because I'm no longer going to be with you physically. My presence will be there. My Holy Spirit will be there. But you've accustomed to seeing me here physically, and I won't be here. And we're the same way. Jesus, we don't see Jesus physically, but his presence is here, and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, and we know that. And these instructions for us, exactly what he's given to disciples, are for you and I today. So let's make sure we come in. That was the intro to this series. Hopefully you plan on coming here upward living in a downhill hill. Uphill living in a downhill world. There we go. So make sure you're here each week. We're going to be about 10 weeks in this series. This is the first one. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. Lord, when I think of you and all that you accomplished for us upon that cross, when I think of, Lord, that you were preparing from the time that you stepped on this earth, really before the beginning of this world was ever created, there was always a point at a time the clock was ticking that you were coming one day to come to this earth to die for our sins. And the moment you came as a little baby, you were appointed to die. You're appointed to go to that cross and bear the weight of our sin. And Lord, when it comes to that time, the clock was ticking. And right before that time, Lord, it's amazing how you never thought of yourself. That the love that you had, Lord, you don't love us with a reckless love, but the love that you had, Lord, was a love that you didn't think of yourself, but you thought of us. You said, I'm going to love them with such an abandon, no matter what it costs me, no matter how it will affect me, no matter what they may do to me, I'm going to think of them, and I love them so much that I need to pour my life into them, giving them these last few instructions so they might live the life that I've called them to live. To prepare them so when I won't be here any longer. God, you're an amazing God. You're an amazing God, so selfless. When I think of you, of someone to do that, just hours away before all that was going to happen to you, and you knew everything that was going to happen, and you thought of others. You thought of your disciples. You looked at those men and you loved them so much that you poured your life into them and said, you guys need to listen. I'm not here much longer, for I'm going to be leaving you. And you gave them these wonderful, amazing instructions. And Lord, you're doing the same for us. Saying, guys, I know the world is difficult around you. I know it's hard to live in this world. They're not friendly to you. They don't treat Christians well. And it seems like the persecution and the ridicule is only getting stronger and stronger. And no longer is church easy. We're no longer going down that steep hill. But now we find ourselves going uphill in a downhill world. And so, Lord, we ask for your strength. We ask for your wisdom. We ask, Lord, for the word of God to penetrate our hearts and minds. And, Lord, we would make it every effort that we might be here on Sunday mornings, that as we lift up the words of Jesus, the truths of Jesus, the word of his, that might penetrate our hearts and minds, and we will be able to live the life that you called us to live, that we might thrive in the culture in which we live, thrive in this life, that we might be on mission for you, Jesus. That's what you called us, not just to live, not just to make it every day, but we might be on mission for Jesus, accomplishing your will in our life, telling others about Jesus, living the Christian life, victorious in the Christian life. Not everything happens, it's good, but Lord, we're praising you every day because of who you are, because of what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that for each person. If someone here does not know you, I pray for their soul. I pray they might come to understand this amazing and wonderful and marvelous Savior who loves them more than life itself, who is willing to give his life because he loves them so much. They might understand that he died on the cross for their sins, and they can find life through Jesus. They can find forgiveness of sins and hope and eternity, and it's all found through your amazing, amazing Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise you. We praise you because of him. Lord, I pray for all of us today that know you as our Savior, that love you and say we're deeply committed followers of Jesus, that, Lord, we understand that we too need to be in an upper room, not just the disciples, but we need to be there each and every weekend, and we need to listen to the teachings of Jesus, and we need to obey and yield our hearts and minds. None of us have arrived. None of us know it all. And we need that teachings in our hearts and minds so we too may live, survive, and thrive in the culture in which we live. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you think so much of us. You think so much of us, Lord, that you're willing to instruct us in your last hours, your time here on earth, and we praise you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We thank you for the truth of your word. And now, Lord, we bless us, Lord, as we sing our praises to you, we're reminded of your amazing, amazing love that you have for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God the Father. Thank you, God the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in the wonderful, amazing name. In Jesus' name, amen.